Turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. And while you're turning, I'd like to say first of all that Brother Bob Wilson had to be taken to the hospital. He's in Morgantown, but I don't know which hospital. Had some dental work done today and was having some problems with it, and so he had to go, and so we need to be aware and prayerful for Bob. He's having some bleeding problems, I think. And then yesterday morning, I was talking to Brother Henry Mahan, and I asked him to make a relatively long conversation extremely short. I had asked him when could he come and preach for us, and he was very gracious, gave me two dates that he had open, one of them the 19th of June, one the 26th of June. And I knew and was aware of Brother Donnie Bell's conference in Crossville the weekend of the 19th. And so I asked him, I said, well, how about the 26th? And he said, oh, I'd love that. He said, I'd love to be up there with you all. And so I asked him, I said, well, now that I've got you obligated, I said, how about Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning? And he said, let's do it. So we'll plan to have Brother Henry June 24th, 25th, and 26th. So look forward to that. I appreciate the comments, Brother Carl, concerning being able to meet together. I was thinking concerning what you said and what you read, and then the song that we just sang, Nearer My God to Thee. And, as one songwriter wrote, just a few more sunsets. This world is just fading so quickly. And just to be able to be here, just to be able to have a heart to be here, just to have a desire to be here. Miracle of God's grace that He gives a heart. We'd rejoice. That's exactly right. That's right. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. A question has been asked, probably by the daughters of Jerusalem. I can, in a sense, see where these words could be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in His merciful admiration of the bride that He has made to be altogether lovely in Himself, and say, Him speaking, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved, speaking of Himself? I can definitely see how that could be. But in light of the verse that was just right before this particular verse, where the Scripture says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until He please. More than likely, the insinuation is that this is actually the daughters of Jerusalem that is actually speaking here these words. These words are spoken by one that is not truly familiar with the bride or the Lord's providential dealings with the bride in her pilgrimage through this world. Without a doubt, this world truly is to a believer a wilderness. This is a wilderness. Now, in the sense of being that we're, a lot of us, born in a certain place. This is home to me, but I'm not from here. I fool a lot of people when I speak. They think I'm from here, but I'm not. But this place is home to me. It's home. I go somewhere. I go to Franklin, and I'm ready to come home. Katy, West Virginia. But this place concerning the bride's finding any true rest is a wilderness. It's a wilderness to the regenerate soul. But what is it that makes this world a wilderness? I'll tell you what it is. It's the world's religion. The religion of this world is barren, it's dead, and it's disrespectful before Almighty God. There's no food in this world's religion. I've heard some men say that, you know, well, you can glean a little good out of even false religion. Something that's not true. There's some good in it, but no, there's not. You know, what does this scripture say? A little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. It's all leaven. It's all disrespectful, sinful. There's no nourishment to the enlightened soul, to that one that has been called out of darkness. And I'll tell you the truth, and you know what I'm saying is so. You that know Him, this is so. The only nourishment truly to your soul is when you hear the gospel of Christ preached. He set forth Him. Now there's food there. There's nothing in a false gospel that satisfies the believer. They hear it and it angers them. They hear the disrespect before their Lord. There's no settled road of safety. In this world, there's just a wide gate that leads to destruction. Because to this world, it's religion, man is the way and not Christ. The Lord said, I'm the way, and the world's religion says man's the way. That's what free will says. Man's the way. Man's the hope. Man's the peace. There's no true watchman in this wilderness. The watchman that watches for the souls of God's people. Really, there's nothing but blind leaders of the blind. And if the Lord said, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. This world's a dangerous place. It's dangerous. Men and women are dying without Christ. And they die in absolute hopelessness until the moment they take that last breath and their life is gone. They don't even know it, Brother Scott. They're just gone. And all of a sudden, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And a man meets God. I'm serious. I hear of people that have left this world recently. One heard of one today. And you know what went through my mind? First thing went through my mind. That man met God. And met God, as far as I know, based on what I knew, met God without a substitute. Can you imagine? Meeting Him without an advocate. Meeting Him without a representative. Standing before God in Himself. That's a fearful thought. But this question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? Now, I truthfully believe, after looking at it and considering the wording and who had been speaking, that really this is the daughters of Jerusalem, or we can say the world's religion, or we can say the tares, or you can say false professors. It's all that, or any, that is without Christ. The world, when she asked, who is this? Who is this that's coming out of the wilderness? the daughters of Jerusalem knew what the bride professed concerning her leaning upon her beloved. And this question is asked because the world has no knowledge of her, the bride, or her Lord, her beloved. Acts 26 and verse 24. The Scripture says concerning the world's attitude before believers. It says that Paul had been speaking, and it says in verse 24 of Acts 26, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He looked at Paul when Paul had been preaching and setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and Festus said, Paul, you're a crazy man. Who are you? What are these things that you're saying? Who is this? The daughters asked. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Who is this? The Lord said in John 1:10, he was in the world. Or speaking of the Lord, I'm sorry. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Who is this? Who is this? This question is actually one of resentment, ridicule. And the Spirit of God gives the reason why this question is asked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 15. There, this question is asked. It's a question of ridicule. Who is this? Who are you? 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. These things are spiritually discerned, spiritually known, understood. The things of God have to be taught to a man or to a woman for them to understand. And carnal man can certainly be in a position where he gives a mental assent to the truth, but has no heart of enjoyment. And no longing for it, no appreciation for Christ. They hear the gospel of free grace. I've said this before, and I mean this. I have a brother, according to the flesh, a brother. And I can talk to him, and he'll agree with everything I say, Carl. I know you're right. God's sovereign. I know that's right. That's right, right there. And has absolutely no heart, no enjoyment, no joy, no desire whatsoever. This spirit is remaining in the unregenerate. And here's the war that wars within the believer. There's a nature that's still there. Two natures. Paul says, I see in me, that is in my flesh, that dwells no good thing. But to will is present, but how to perform that which I would, I find not. Who is this? There's two natures. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and they're contrary one to the other. Where life is void in a person, when there's no life, there's a self-righteous animosity against those that truly rest and lean upon Christ. Who is this? You believe this or not? And I know some of you do know this and believe this. For the stand that's taken for the gospel, for the Christ, the cause of Christ, the gospel of Christ, people look at you like you're some kind of a weird thing. You're strange. You're unbending. You're insensitive. You don't have any true appreciation for everybody. We ought to all be embracing everybody. We need to try to win the world. And I'm going to tell you something. God's people are not trying to win the world. They're honoring Christ, preaching the gospel, and believing that God's going to call His people out. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's going to do. Whether or not men believe that or not, that's what He is going to do. These words, who is this? These words were spoken in Song of Solomon 5:9. Same words were just about said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Let me say it where you can understand it. Someone in false religion, the religion of this world, here's what they're saying. Aren't we all working for the same thing? We're all serving the same God. You may call Him Jehovah, and they may call Him Allah. They call Him Mohammed. But really, it doesn't matter what a man calls God, you know, as long as he believes. Believes what? What is thy beloved, the daughters say, more than another beloved? What is the God you serve? What makes your God different? David says, our God's in the heavens, and He does what He wants to do. He's a sovereign God. What is this? Who is this coming up out of the wilderness? Truly, the Lord of heaven is despised by the religion of this world because the God of this world, Satan, is the father of all false religion. This Sunday we'll deal again. There's another reference in the letter to the church at Philadelphia that talks about the synagogue of Satan. Every place, it doesn't matter what you call it, there's only two messages being preached. Two messages. It doesn't matter what you call the denomination, what you name, what's on their sign. It's either works or grace. It's one of the two. And that's the only two things. If it's not setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures reveal it's the synagogue of Satan. Whatever you call it. Whether it's Southern Baptist or Methodist or the Roman Catholic Church, it's all the synagogue of Satan. Amazingly, though, this very thing that the world hates the bride for doing is what she joyfully does. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? The world ridicules the church for trusting Christ. And this is the way it'll normally manifest itself. If you rest and believe and trust Christ alone, you'll be accused of being an antinomian. That is, one that's lawless. One that has no law to him. You'll be accused. You're not. You see, those that are antinomians has no law. This is what they believe. Well, if we're saved by grace, and the Lord is not going to, condemn us, then what difference does it matter? I said before, a person that has that attitude knows nothing of the Lord of glory. The love of Christ constraineth us. God's people are not lawless. They don't look to the law for salvation, but they're not lawless people. I said last week, you let me find one that God's truly taught what it is to be a sinner. A true, bona fide sinner. I heard you say years ago, that's a rare thing. Find a sinner. Somebody that knows their need of Christ. And rest on Him and trust Him and ask Him daily, Lord, help me. Help me. You let man find a sinner. That's who I enjoy being around. After the way Paul says that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. That's what Paul said in Acts 24:14. Who is this that comes up leaning upon her beloved? That's a resentful statement. But that's what she's doing. The world jeers and snarls and laughs at the remnant according to the election of grace, but still, she is coming. Who is this? that cometh. That word cometh, that's a word that is a continual. It's a continual. It's a continual. She's always coming. Turning her back upon the religion of this world, seeking a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, leaning on her. She's coming. She's always coming. She's always leaning. She's always looking and trusting by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for help and for comfort and for assurance, laying hold of Him by faith, clinging to Him by faith. It's an amazing thing. God's people, they never get enough of hearing Him. That's all they want to hear. This evening, this night, this right now, this is what you want to hear. Tell me of Him on whom I must lean, on whom I must trust. The believer rests all her hope upon Him for her justification before Almighty God. Leaning upon Him, she's got a sense of danger because of the presence of sin. She hates, loathes the sin that she sees that's present with her. Sin is present with me. She knows that the Lord has taken her place, died in her stead, made a curse for her, made sin. She might be made the righteousness of God in Him. She knows there's no condemnation. Knowing all of that, here's an amazing thing. She knows those things to be true, and she loathes herself. Hates the very garment stained with sin. She leans upon Him because she's been taught by the Spirit of God of her ignorance. I was talking to a dear friend today. We were talking about this very thing, that we're just ignorant people, men arguing over points of this, that, and the other that has nothing to do with their eternal salvation, arguing about things, like Gary Shepherd says, that just out of our league, we're ignorant people. I need you to teach me of Him who knows. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know. Now you listen to these words of this man. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Jeremiah penned these words. Jeremiah the prophet. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, and it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I'm just an ignorant man. I don't know what to do. We lean upon Him because we need some comfort. I need to hear of Him. I need to hear His voice. Have you ever noticed how comforting it is when it's someone that you love and appreciate, you just hear their voice? It's just nice to hear their voice. I just want to talk to you. She leans upon Him as she's coming continually. She leans on Him because she knows that she's different. The Scripture refers to her as a peculiar treasure. Peculiar. But she doesn't glory in herself because of the difference. She is different. She is peculiar. But she knows who has made her to differ. And therefore, she leans on Him. The Lord has mercifully and compassionately give her a new heart, new mind, new spirit, has written His law on her heart. So she leans on Him. She trusts Him. She leans from the moment of regeneration till the moment of her departure from this life. She leans because she has no other place. Turn to Psalm 73:4. She leans till she leaves this world. Now, I'll tell you, I've mentioned this before. I know very little about what I've heard people talk about as far as dying grace. We were talking about this a moment ago. Dying grace. Someone told Mr. Spurgeon one time, they said, "I don't believe I have dying grace." And he says, "Are you dying?" They said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "Well, then you don't need it." In that day. But there's something about a believer in that day, in that moment. Some of you know something I'm talking about. When you watch and behold the indescribable mercy of Almighty God that gives a person that's leaning on Him when they cross that Jordan. You know, the children of Israel were in the Jordan River. I mean, in the wilderness. And they crossed over the Jordan. Jordan's a picture of death into the Promised Land. But in that moment, God's people are leaning on Him. I heard of a man, I may have told some of you this, Tim James. It was a man in his congregation. This man was a big, strapping, robust fella. And he had contracted a disease that was taking his life. And he was down to just very, very, you know, frail, weak condition. Tim went to see him, as I remember the story, and Tim asked him, said, "You know, how you doing?" and stuff like that. And he said, "Well, I'm doing fine." He said, "You've been the best friend I've ever had." He said, "You preached the gospel to me." I thought, man, you know, right in that moment, he's leaning, trusting. Those scriptures, I'm telling you, that we've heard time and time again, those scriptures that say, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." In that day, I wonder what scriptures will cross your mind, that the Spirit of God will bring back to your mind when you find yourself. Psalm 73:4 says, "For there is no bands." Let me read verse 3. Let's read verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 4, this is what I wanted to read. "For there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." That passage right there's no bands in their death. What that's saying is this. There's no bands of fear before God. There's no fear of leaving this world. You talk to people that don't know Him, and it's amazing to me how comfortable they seem to be. They just, you know, they speak of leaving this world as if everything is okay. There's no fear of God. There's nothing there. There's no bands in there, in them. No fear of the Lord. The bride leans upon Him. The posture of the bride is twofold. That's what we've looked at. She's coming and she's leaning upon her beloved. That's what's happening. You that know the Lord, you're continually coming. And then the last part of that verse that we read in verse 5, the evidence of her coming and leaning. How do you know? Well, the Scripture reveals that she's ever remembering the one to whom she's continually coming and upon whom she continually leans. When you read these last words, "I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." There's one thing that relates who is actually doing the speaking here. One writer I read said this. This is probably one of the most obscure of the verses in this whole poem, Book of Song of Solomon. But when it says, "I raised thee," the word "thee" there is masculine. And probably, more than likely, I fearfully make these statements because I realize the the implication of being truthful and honest in setting forth God's Word. But I truly believe, after looking and considering these words, this is the bride speaking. Now, at first, when I first read it, I thought, well, I raised thee up under the apple tree. I just automatically said, well, that's the Lord speaking. It's got to be. But truthfully, with looking at the word thee, I raised thee up under the apple tree. The word thee is masculine. Therefore, these words are probably the bride to the master. I raise thee up. This is the literal translation of that last phrase. Under the citron tree, under the citron apple tree, have I waked thee. There did thy mother pledge thee. There she gave a pledge that bare thee. Now, back in Song of Solomon 2:3, the Scripture speaking of the Lord Himself, in verse 3, it says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Now, just before that, in verse 2, it said, as the lily among thorns, so is my love, that is, the bride, among the daughters. But verse 3 speaks of the apple tree. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved of all the trees of the woods. As the apple tree, the best of it among the trees, so is my beloved. That's what she's saying among the sons. The apple tree. This apple tree speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a tree that I found out that supposedly always bears fruit. Hosea 14:8 says, from me is thy fruit found. But these amazing words, I raise thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, she that brought thee forth that bare thee. The bride is actually here saying to raise up, or to awaken, or to excite him to love, under or in the place where he is known, seen, heard, and proclaimed. Now my question is this. How is it that the bride can say to him, who the Scripture says, sleeps not, Psalm 121:4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. How can she actually be said to say to him when it says, I raised thee up? That is to awaken. That's what that word means, I awakened. Actually, what this is the cry of the believer in dire straits. It's the pant of a soul when he thinks that he is deserted. It's as if he is saying, oh, blessed Lord who never sleeps, what can I do if you fail to show yourself to me and appear to sleep? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the back of the boat. The waves were tempestuous waves, and the disciples cried out unto him. Now here he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cried out to him, you know, Lord, don't you care that we perish? The bride is actually saying, while she's coming up out of this wilderness, made fun of, jeered at, laughed at by the world's religion, by the daughters, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? She's saying, I cried to the Lord. I raised thee up. I lifted up my voice. I raised thee up. Not that she's lifted him up, because he doesn't need lifting up, but in the sense that she cried unto him for help. The Lord is being said or spoken to by the bride. She's saying, in the place of your honor, I raise thee up under the apple tree. That is to say, where he's preached, where he's taught, where he's known. I awakened, I excited you to love. There, in that place, the church raised up by Christ Himself that has pledged Himself to His people. That is to say, He that sets forth Himself, He's pledged Himself to His elect. I raise thee up, I cried unto thee, I look to you under the apple tree. Excuse me. In that place where you are, there thy mother brought thee forth. The Lord had said in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." The spiritual seed. This is a miraculous, a marvelous passage of Scripture. But the bride is actually saying, she is raising him up, crying unto him, pleading after him, who never sleeps, who has told her, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." But let me ask you this. In dire straits, where do you cry to him? You cry unto him in the place that he's revealed himself to you, in the gospel. Lord, hear my cry. Lord, help me. Lord, keep me. He said He'd keep you, but don't you cry. Don't you lift Him up. There, in that place, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been set forth, He is born forth, pledged, is right here, in this place where the mother is referred to, the place of His bearing forth. This is where the believer finds their comfort. Christ is taught. He is set forth. He is God's pledge to His people, His covenant, His hope to a people that He has everlastingly loved. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? She's made fun of, laughed at. She is coming. She is leaning. And she tells Him, "I raised thee up. I sought you. I cried to you to awaken you. Awake, Lord, you that sleep not." There, thy mother brought thee forth. There, she brought thee forth that bare thee. This place in which the Lord has been set forth, the bride knows Him, hears of Him, cries to Him. You know. You've been there. You know what it is to need Him. That's a picture of God's people. They need Him. They lean on Him. Come to Him. Okay, Gary, you come.